Certainly a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord. I've always wondered why so many people take what God intended as a blessing and turn it into a curse. Because He didn't give us church to punish us. He gave it to us as a blessing. Yet so many, you have to go drag them into the house of God. But if you've got tickets to a playoff game somewhere, you don't have any time, hard time getting rid of those. But thankful to be in the house of the Lord. A couple things David said stick out in my mind. One, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And if I'm not mistaken, he also said he'd be content just to be the doorkeeper. Appreciate the opportunity and the privilege to be at Fairview Memorial and to stand behind the sacred desk and try to preach God's Word. And I say try because that's what I'm going to do. You can learn to do some things and do it 100% of the time maybe. But preaching, you've got to rely on the Lord. Amen. If there's any preaching done this week, He'll certainly be the one to do it. I suppose whenever we come into the house of God, or especially at revival time, we have certain expectations of what we'd like to see. And I'll just share my greatest expectations. My great expectation is that the Lord's will is done. If the Lord's will is done, then we have to be satisfied, don't we? My other expectation is, as He does His will, that He will pass by in a great and mighty way. And that when I leave this place, you'll soon forget my name and remember just that the Lord passed by. And that's kind of the attitude we need. That we're not worried about being remembered ourselves or making a show, but just about lifting up Jesus. Those are my prayers. I will say this just briefly, and I may tell more later. I was saved, as no doubt many of you were, on the old-fashioned altar. No man invited me to the altar, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but the Lord did. In fact, He was doing more than invite. He was demanding it. And I resisted Him for a little bit. And I don't know what happened. I'd like to say I got smarter, but if I did, it didn't last long. I ended up there on the altar, calling out to the Lord with those words that cannot be uttered, and the precious Spirit of God there helping me, strengthening me, and finally letting me know that I'd been saved. And there's no other way to get it than to go right to the Lord. And I'm glad He's available. I was called to preach when I was a very young man at Freedom Missionary Baptist Church, sitting next to my father, when the voice of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you need to get up and tell them you've been called to preach. Would love to say I just jumped up and told them, but that's not the way it worked. The Lord and I, we discussed it for many years. So I realized that He was going to win one way or the other, and I surrendered. And since then, I've been trying to preach the gospel. I have a great interest in your prayers this evening, that the Lord would be lifted up. I've tried to prepare myself for this evening and got all my stuff loaded in the car, thought I'm ready to go, and I said, no, there's one more thing I need to do. Went back, knelt down at the easy chair, and had a talk with the Lord, and tried to talk to Him on the way down here. Nobody else was in the car, so I guess by default, He's the one to speak to. And He truly blessed my heart with the thoughts that He's placed on it, and I hope that they will be a blessing to you as well. I'll be reading this evening from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, regarding David and a young man named Mephibosheth, and also Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. Most of you are aware, but some may have forgotten, or some may have never read too much about David. Hopefully you remember that he was the king of Israel, but sometimes we forget how he got there. There was a man that was king before him named Saul. And Saul, some days he was David's best friend, and some days he was David's worst enemy. And he literally would try to kill David. But God had elevated and chosen David to replace Saul, and that's what happened. David became king. Now this Jonathan was Saul's son. But in this case, the apple fell far from the tree. Jonathan loved David. He didn't love David because David was the best player of the harp or the best singer. He loved David because of some words that David had said, some confidence that David had expressed in the Lord. Jonathan recognized that David loved God. Therefore, Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan. Now, Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Saul and David have both been killed. David is king, and that sets the stage for our reading this evening. Beginning in the first verse of the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, it says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Bear in mind, is there any left of the house of that man who tried to kill me over and over, who hated me, who was jealous of me? Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." I want to stop there for a moment. Modern medical science is amazing. I have a young son. He's about to be 4 years old. I know I look like he should be older, but that's just the way it worked out. And my wife was very worried, because we were both of an advanced age, that something would be wrong. And she had every test you could possibly run. And they made one of those 40 ultrasounds or something. And it was just amazing to see. And I said, "It really doesn't matter what they find, Tracy. Whatever the Lord gives us, that's what we're going to get." There is one of the members at Bethel. He's actually several years older than me, was born with some developmental challenges, never been able to take care of himself. His mother raised him and took care of him. And most people felt sorry for him, said, "You've had a hard life." She said, "He is the greatest blessing God ever gave me." But the shame of modern medical science is so many go down to the doctor, and if the baby's got any kind of abnormality or any kind of deformity, and it's coming to the point where if the baby isn't the right sex, they just flush that baby away and start over. Could you imagine this man, Mephibosheth? Here he is, he's a lame man. What they do to him? Say, "Well, he's not worth anything. He can't walk right. He can't take care of himself. Let's just get rid of him." That's the only person left that was of the house of Saul, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. And maybe Ziba thought, "If I tell David he's a lame man, he'll just forget all this." But it didn't matter one bit to David because of Jonathan. Then King David sent, well, let me back up
And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Abimeel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Abimeel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Have you noticed in the news there are a lot of countries around that are changing governments? They're electing somebody new. They're overthrowing this guy and putting in somebody new. There is a tradition that is as old as government itself among some of these non-democratic governments that when you get to power, the first thing you do is kill off anybody in opposition. And they would do that in these days. If David became king and there was a son of Saul or a son of Jonathan, the natural inclination is we need to kill him because if they get mad at me, being the people get mad at me, they might want to follow this man and make him king. And Mephibosheth was worried, no doubt, that that's what was going to happen. But read on. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Any of you ever been invited to eat with President Obama? Would you take the invitation if it was given? This man was invited to sit at the king's table, not for a dinner, but continually. This man who should have been David's enemy was instead to be treated as an honored guest. Eighth verse says, And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look on such a dead dog as I am? And just keep those or that situation in mind. It illustrates perhaps better than any other passage of Scripture the thoughts that are on my heart. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, I want to read two verses. And it's hard to pick two verses in Ephesians because I just love Ephesians for some reason. It's always talking about something happening because of Jesus. I tell you what, if anything happens this week, it'll be because of Jesus, right? The sixth verse says, To the praise of the glory of His grace. This is the key phrase I'm about to read that I want you to let it stick in your heart and let it stick in your mind. It says, Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. My son has a little Bible with pictures in it that really simplifies the story so that he can understand them. And one of the stories concerns that man who was born blind that got healed after Jesus rubbed the mud on his eyes and he washed them off in Siloam Pool. One of the questions in that particular story, and it's consistent with the way the Bible puts it, is that the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Did he or his parents do something bad that made God punish them? And we often, when we see, well, I went and visited a sister this morning. She's been a good sister all of her life, just at church when nobody else would be there, but she got down in her back, and when she was down in her back, she fell and she broke her hip. She's had one problem after the other, and I went to see her this morning, and she says, I've been trying to figure out if I've done something wrong. Because we immediately assume that if something happens, something must be wrong. And I reminded her of something she knew already, that Job hadn't done anything wrong, and he still had plenty of problems, didn't he? But we often think whenever anybody has a problem, there must be some sin or something that they've done that needs to be brought to our attention. And people take that in the New Testament. If a man was born blind, somebody did something wrong. And they probably thought that about old Mephibosheth back in the Old Testament. I want to talk to you this evening, not about natural problems though, not about men who can't walk because their foot is lame, not about men who are blind because their eyes don't see, or men who cannot speak because their tongues will not function, men who are lepers and have that dread disease of the skin, but I want to talk to you about how we look in the eyes of God. Because all of these things could be descriptions of our spiritual nature. We did not come into this world able to walk in the paths of God's righteousness. We are lame. We did not come into this world able to see God's power. And not only did we not come into this world able to see it, we've got an adversary who goes around trying to blind us to that. We did not come into this world able to hear God's word by nature. We are deaf to God's word. Just as Jesus asked them one time, how is it that you have ears but you hear not? And we did not come into this world able to sing God's praises or to praise Him. Now, I'm not saying you can't say praise Jesus, but there's a big difference between saying praise Jesus and really being able to do it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees could say they loved Jesus, but they didn't. Isaiah bore record of them. He said, with their mouths, they draw nigh unto me, but their hearts are far from me. So as we think of ourselves this evening, I want you to understand, and I'm not commenting on our physical attributes. The whole world is hung up on physical attributes anymore. I preached last year at a revival about God's beautiful people. I said, now you may not be a model and you may not be an athlete, but if you belong to God, you're beautiful in the sight of God. But by nature, if we're not saved, we are hideous in the sight of God. Have you ever seen somebody that had some serious injury? We had two young men when I was in high school. They were out doing something on a tractor, plowing a field or something, and the thing exploded on them. They were out of school for 6 months. They came back looking like mummies. When the bandages finally come off, you could not help but know that something had happened to them. And they were kind of hard to behold, just to be honest. But that's how we look in the sight of God. Now, by contrast, God has His Son Jesus. I don't know about you. I married the most beautiful woman in the world. Didn't all you men do that? You want some dinner tomorrow, you better speak up. But there is one more beautiful. And I'm not talking about my son. He's awful good looking too. He takes after my wife. But there are none that compare to Jesus. He is the most beautiful of all. I don't care if he still has the scars in his hands and the hole in his side. He is beautiful to behold. I got to praying with Sister Pokey, and that's her name, the woman I mentioned. It's just a nickname. Her parents did not hate her. That's just what we call her. But I got to talking to her, and my cup just got to running over because I was talking about when we get to go up there and see Jesus. Got to thinking as I was traveling down here about a song I used to hear every once in a while. I've got so much to thank Him for. Talking about when I get to heaven, just let me kneel once more. He is beautiful. He is beautiful. If I were to bring my wife here and she were to stand beside me this evening, you would say, what happened? How did she end up with you? But when we start setting ourselves right beside Jesus, is the comparison not about the same? Here we have beautiful Jesus. And here we have ugly you and me. Again, it's not because our physical attributes, it's because of our sinful nature. Now, there are some parents out there this evening, no doubt, and when your children were born, you began to make plans and they were going to be doctors and presidents or whatever you had in mind. When my son was just a few weeks old or maybe a few months, he was in the back of the church one day before church and he's just going like this, and somebody said he's going to be a football player. I say, I hope not. Have you noticed when they play football? Right in the time he's supposed to be in the house of the Lord. I said, he's preaching. That's between him and the Lord. But we have expectations for our husband or our children. I dated a young lady before I met my wife, and I thought she was okay. I thought mom and dad liked her. I really did. Till she broke up with me. Then mom told me she had some pictures of her and she was going to go put them on the dartboard and use them as target practice. She was certain that her son could have done better than that young lady. And she wasn't alone because this young lady's parents thought the same thing about their daughter. Now, my parents were nice to her and they were nice to me. We were both treated just as well as could possibly be expected. But my mom did not treat her well because she liked her. And her parents did not treat me well because they liked me. We were accepted based on somebody else's relationship with those parents. My mom treated that young lady well because she loved me. And her parents treated me right because they loved her. Mephibosheth was treated right because David loved Jonathan. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, I hope you understand it's not because you're better looking than anybody else. It's not because you have fewer sins than anybody else. It's because you are accepted in the Beloved. And without Jesus Christ, we would all stand condemned before the throne of God's judgment and be cast into the lake of fire. But because of Jesus, we are accepted. Amen. We are not only accepted, we have become beloved. Any of you fathers-in-law out there have that son-in-law, and I hope he's not sitting in here, and if he is, don't say amen. You got that son-in-law, you just wish they'd throw him over in a sinkhole like we wanted to do some of my uncles. But you tolerate that man because you love your daughter. As God's people, there's a great danger because we come to church and we try to do right of forgetting that we exist as God's people only by God's grace, and that God's grace has the foundation of Jesus Christ, that if he had not gone to the cross and paid our sin debt, if he had not sacrificed himself for us, we would have no hope. Amen. But we have hope because he did. You ever watch the preachers on television? They throw a lot of big words at you. I know some big words, but they don't impress you and they don't impress me. But they throw some big words out there when all they need to do is remember what Paul said. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our hope is in that very statement. And as God's children, he not only accepts us because of Jesus, he let us be born again because of Jesus, or caused us to be born again because of Jesus. He blesses us because of Jesus. When you get down to pray, do you ever get up and say, I did a good one that time? Oh, the Lord, he just owed me that one because last week I did this, that, and the other. Do you realize even when you get down to pray as a child of God, it's by Jesus that God hears you? I know Hebrews says we have access to enter in boldly to the Holy of Holies, but how do we have that access? By faith. By faith in what? By faith in Jesus. in his crucifixion and his resurrection. You get down on your knees and you get in touch with the Lord, you better jump up saying, thank you, Jesus, because the mediator has done his job. Your prayers get answered. You say, well, God answered that one because I'm just like Job, perfect in all my generations. Not me. I never even try that with the Lord. I just say, Lord, it's me again. And yeah, I'm still messing up. There's just no reason you should even listen to me. You ever even get embarrassed to say the name Jesus? Here it is, me again, Lord. I've been sinning some more, and I'm not saying I'm out getting drunk or all that, but sin is sin. But he's always there, isn't he? Because of Jesus. You know, my parents were good to that young lady. Her name was Kim. Until the point that we broke up and then it ended. Her parents the same with me. But I'm thankful that the relationship we have in Jesus is not going to end. That when Jesus saved us, he didn't just pick us to keep around for a little while and fill some time. But he has promised to save us to the uttermost. And that the relationship we have with Jesus is transferred to God, and he has promised that he will not let us go. We are in his hands, and we are protected. Now, some people say, well, why do I still have bad things happen to me? Are you still a sinner? Well, as long as you're a sinner, expect to have bad things happen to you. Say, well, what about when I get to heaven? I'll just tell you what the Bible says. It says he's able to present us faultless before the throne of his glory. That sounds like he's going to present us without sin. Tell you what John said about Jesus' second coming. These people are all out there thinking he's going to sneak in and grab some of us and leave some of us behind. I tell you what Tim LaHaye and Matt Jenkins left behind, the truth. John says he's coming back. We don't understand his coming back. It says, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we shall be like him. And he says he is coming back the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. So God looks on us and will justify us because of Jesus. We will stand in heaven because of Jesus. Do you read what they did with the crowns that Paul said they were chasing after? He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Do you read what they did with them? They cast them at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Any preacher ever comes up to you and tells you he preached a good sermon, you just say, well, you keep preaching them somewhere else because we don't need you. Preacher comes back and says, the Lord really blessed me. I'll take that man. Because it's all about Jesus. Now, I touched on it just real briefly, and I want to enlarge on it for a few moments. Sin is not a popular word anymore. You can't even mention sin in some churches anymore. Nobody has a sin anymore. If you have any kind of deviant behavior, it's not your fault. You've got a chemical imbalance or something, or your mommy and daddy didn't love and hug on you enough. It's never your fault. It's never a sin. The Bible says there is a thing called sin. It says we are all sinners, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as God's people, whenever we talk to people who are lost, we don't need to act like we're not sinners. If they point out our sin, we just say, praise God, I didn't get saved by works. I got saved by grace because I'm still a sinner. But even when we do think and acknowledge sin, we put them in categories. There's little sins, there's medium sin, and there's great big sin. Now, there's some truth to that categorization. But the real question is not how bad a sinner are you? The question is, are you a sinner? Because if you are a sinner, it doesn't matter what your particular favorite is, you're still a sinner. And you still need to get saved. But the obstacle between you and your salvation is when God looks at you, he sees an ugly, rotten sinner. He sees someone who is unworthy of his attention. He sees someone who is unworthy of his forgiveness. The only way you can get saved is somehow get Jesus between you and God. Get somebody between you so that when God looks your way, he sees Jesus. He will, and let me just say this. Everybody out there in the world is accepting Jesus anymore, aren't they? I don't read it, do you? I read him accepting us, not the other way around. But the only way God will and can accept you is that when he looks at you, he sees his son. And then when he says, when Jesus says, come in to the kingdom that was prepared for you, it's not because of what you did, it's because of what he did. He must, when he looks our direction, see the blood. You preachers may verify this. You may disagree. I found that the Lord blesses my preaching most when I preach more about him and less about me. I've had some preachers I've heard over the years, I couldn't tell who they were preaching about. They didn't get a second invitation. It's about Jesus. It's about his blood. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The scriptures in the book of James say, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I want to return for a few moments to our story in 2 Samuel, because it's very illustrative of this point, that we only find forgiveness, that we only find acceptance in with God through Jesus. When Mephibosheth came before David expecting death, isn't that about the way you felt when you were lost? I tell you what got me up off my bench. I knew God was mad at me. I knew death was coming my way. I didn't know if it was coming in 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years, but I knew it was coming. And I knew when it got me, hell was going to be my home. That got me off the bench. You see, what kept me on the bench was I was afraid of everybody else in the congregation. Like, they'll think I'm nuts. That's the same reason I didn't tell them I would preach, by the way. So they'll say I'm nuts. I was afraid. I was shy. I was backwards. But fear got me off the bench. And people say, well, don't scare our children. Okay, you pack their bags and let them go on to hell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm not saying that we need to try to work up fear in your children, but if the gospel message scares them, encourage that fear. Say, you need to be afraid of the Lord. Because he judges, and he judges forever. And he doesn't give do-overs once people get to hell. Amen. Mephibosheth was afraid. And he did what I did, or similar to what I did. He came before the king and he threw himself at the king's feet. Too many people come into the presence of the Lord anymore saying, I'm here, Jesus, give it to me. You can't demand salvation. There's another dog story I want to quote real quick. There was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and she came to Jesus, and she asked Jesus to bless her. I don't remember what the particular blessing was. I think her child was sick. I could be wrong. And Jesus said to her, it's not meet for me to give the children's meat unto the dogs. You know what she said? That's right, Jesus. But even the dogs, meaning herself, they eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She had the right attitude, didn't she? People say, I have faith, I believe in God. Jesus said, there's faith to know who you are before God, which is about like a dead dog. And that's what Mephibosheth said. Now, dead dogs are useless, aren't they? I've had a number of dogs in my life. My wife wanted to get one when we got married. I say, no, I tell you what happens. They get out of the house, they chase the car, they catch it, and that's the end. You know, it's not like baseball. You throw it back. And I said, a dead dog is useless. Mephibosheth says, I don't have anything to offer you, David. I can't go out and lead the army like Joab. I can't go fight for you. There's nothing that I can do for you. I can't go out and even till the fields for you, David. That's the way I came to God. God, I can't offer you anything. I don't have anything of value. You don't need money. You don't need cattle. I can't preach even if you call me, and he hadn't at that time, obviously. There's nothing that I can do, God. David, when he looked down at Mephibosheth, though, did not see a lame-footed little man. He saw Jonathan. He said, Jonathan loved me, and I loved Jonathan. I got down on that altar. I got as humble as I could, cried out to the Lord. Don't even remember the words I said, and in truth, the words don't matter. I worked with a man. I asked him if he'd gotten saved. He said, I said the sinner's prayer. He wasn't a learned man in the Bible, obviously, but there are some learned men who think it's in there. I said, really, friend, why don't you go home and find this sinner's prayer for me, because I haven't found it yet. That was 20 years ago. He hasn't contacted me yet. People out there saying, repeat these words, you'll be okay. It has nothing to do with the words that come from your lips. God is looking for two things, and neither of them are words. He's looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit, which is what Mephibosheth had, which is what I had when I was down on the altar. Didn't have any fancy words. You ever get down to pray and you pray like you wrote the King James Bible? Our Father who art in heaven. That's not the way I talk. I don't know about you. We think if we get that King James English, though, it makes our prayer more acceptable to the Lord. Not a bit, does it? You ever just be on the altar somewhere praying, or by your bedside praying, and it seems like every other word you mispronounce and you stumble and you say, bless brother so-and-so, and you meant this brother over here, but it don't matter because God's just got your heart wrapped up in his hands. You ever get to the point where you just don't have words to say anymore? It's like God just plugs right into your heart and says, I've got it, son. That's where I got. I didn't need any words. I had a heart that was broken and it was empty. And God filled it up. Amen. Because of Jesus. Somebody comes to me and says, you're a sinner? I say, yes. Say, you're a worse sinner than I am. Probably so. Why do you think you're going to heaven? I'm going because of Jesus. Amen. He can wash away the worst sins, can't he? I like to iron my clothes just before I put them on. I got the iron out this afternoon when I was getting ready to get in the car and come this way, and I'm ironing away on this sleeve over here, and I don't know if there was chocolate on the iron or what, but there was something. So I went and I got the stain remover from over the washer and the dryer, and there was my yellow shirt that did have chocolate on it. There are just some things, though, and I think I got it out. You can tell me later. It's not a big deal. I'm not that worried about it. I wasn't changing shirts at that point. There are some things you can't get rid of. Some stains you get in your clothes you can't get rid of. But there's no stain on your soul that God can't wash away. Amen. I like to think about heaven. Do you? I tell you what, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And people say, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You keep your mansion. I just need a spot at the throne. Let me get, I say this and I pray this and I'm sincere, and then I realize that doesn't even make sense, Chris. I pray, Lord, let me be like that woman that, I'm talking about in heaven. I said, Lord, let me be like that woman who snuck up to your feet and just washed them with her tears. I said, well, Chris, that don't even make any sense. Because God's going to wipe them all away. No tears in heaven. What a good God we serve. What a wonderful God. Reading about heaven, though. And we need to remember, all men are sinners. You ever go to a wedding, and here comes the bride. She's been married 17 times already, and she comes down in that white dress. That white dress is supposed to indicate she's a virgin, and she's not fooling anybody, is she? She needs to be in black. White is the symbol of purity. There's none good, no, not one. But you know what? When John was looking out, he saw some in the city of heaven that were walking, and it says they were arrayed or robed in white. John asked, how can that be? I know they're sinners. I know they're sinners. They're like me. They're all sinners. He said, these are the ones who've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Saved people, we can say a lot of things to lost people. We can do a lot of things. We can invite them. We can put television programs on. We can do podcasts, YouTube, a sermon tube. We can do everything in the world. It's all going to fail if we don't lift up Jesus. If we don't stand up and declare that the blood of Jesus washes sinners away, or washes sin away. It's all for naught. And lost people, if you don't get that sin washed away, nothing else is going to matter. There are probably a lot of people in hell today that taught Sunday school. You say, well, lost people don't teach Sunday school. Well, sure they do. Probably a lot of lost pastors in hell today. We know there's a lot of lost popes in hell, don't we? All these men did the best that they knew how, and it was still insufficient. That rich young ruler come to Jesus and says, I've kept them all, Lord. Except for the keeping the truth, we know he lied, don't we? But maybe he was a really good moral man. I've known some people that it would just surprise me to know they sin, but I know they do. But you're not going to stand before God and say, I never sinned, let me in. You're going to stand just arrayed in the blackest of blacks. Going to be a clear indication that you're not ready to go. But you can be made whole. Mephibosheth, we don't read that he was ever able to walk. I'll say this, if he was a saved man, he's walking today. But we do read of others. I love, and I used this illustration one time and somebody said it didn't make any sense. I still think it does. Why did God heal all these blind people and deaf people and dumb people and lame people and lepers? If it wasn't to illustrate how His grace works in the heart. He can make you whole. I'd love to go to the mirror tomorrow morning and look more like Brad Pitt and less like me. The only way that's going to happen is if I stop by Walmart and they happen to have a mask. But I tell you what, sinner, when you look in the mirror, I want you to know what you'll see if you don't get saved. You may see a beautiful face. You may have all your friends saying, you're great, you're beautiful, you're pretty, you're handsome, you're strong. It don't matter. I want you to look beneath the skin and see yourself for a black-hearted sinner. But you can make it right tonight. You can make it right. If the Lord is touching you this evening. Read about Zacchaeus the other night. Zacchaeus up in the tree, and here comes Jesus passing by, as we say. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. If Jesus is telling you this evening, come down, he wants to do something for you. And save people, let's lift him up in this meeting, not with our voices alone, but lift him up in our hearts. I love when you get down to pray, or you're in your car alone. It's just you and the Lord. He's certainly beautiful. He's certainly a wonderful Savior. So while we stand and sing, if I may, Brother Jerry, if there's one here that doesn't know the Lord, I would encourage you to come pray. You don't need fancy words. Jesus, and I don't say this as in lack of intelligence, but Jesus will save a dumb man, won't he? You don't even have to have a tongue to get saved. You don't have to have the perfect prayer. Don't think that you do. I tell people, just talk to Jesus like you talk to anybody. I need to clarify that. If you're one of those people that cuss a lot, you might want to clean it up before you talk to God. But talk to him like he's a real person. You know why? Because he is. He's real. Just let him know what you need. Let him know what you want. Ask him to help you. The scriptures say he's an ever-present help in time of need. While we stand and sing, if you're lost, I encourage you to pray. I want to say one other thing. If you're saved and you know that you've been lifting up the wrong thing in your life, the altar is a good place for you too. We say people get cold sometimes, don't we? We get out in the world. You ever wonder how many Jonas show up every Sunday morning? Well, you can count one, probably you brought him with you, right? Need to get Jonah out of the way. We need the power of God. All you have to do is turn on the news and see that our country is gone. It's a worrisome thing to think about little children, what they're going to grow up. Are they even going to be able to hear about Jesus? Say, people, I'm not giving up the fight. I'm going to continue to fight. God, give me the grace that I'll go to jail if I have to, but I'm going to preach Jesus. Because I've got a son who's depending on Jesus, or will be depending on Jesus, I hope. We cannot afford to hinder God's work. Follow the Lord this evening. If you're saved, you know better what God expects from you than I do. But while we stand and sing, I encourage you to pray if you need to.
203, number 203.